Praise God. Man, isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, this week I had an opportunity to be in a church service at the Louisiana Capitol building, which is a pretty amazing thing because it hadn't been done in a long time. And to see churches and pastors gathered in the U.S. Capitol or in the Louisiana Capitol to speak the name of Jesus and really do what we were doing here, worshiping the name of Jesus with all the things that are going on and going around, to see pastors and believers gathered in our Capitol building lifting the name of Jesus and praying together, it's an amazing thing. And actually, there are a few states that this is happening in right now, and we're believing that it's going to grow and continue. Amen. How many would like to see it just spread across the whole nation? Wouldn't that be something? Well, praise God. So yeah, we pray. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our governor. We pray for our presidents. We pray for our senators and our representatives, because that's an area where God moves and God uses, and I believe puts people in those positions that can make a difference. And there's some people that need to get out, and there's some people that need to be put in. Amen. And for believers, and I'm not, this is not my sermon this morning, by the way. This is just a little extra. I'm not going to charge you for this one. But for believers, it's not about a political party. It's not about a political party. It's about our allegiance to Jesus Christ and His Word. And there may be times, of course, there's going to be times where one political party is more aligned with that than another, and believers have to discern who that is. But that could change in the future. I mean, there's nothing sacred about a political party. The only thing that is sacred is the Word of God. And what we are called to do is go, which party aligns mostly and closest to the Word of God? And that's where we vote. And we vote issues, not political parties. We vote issues that align with the Word of God. Amen? So that's separate. Don't worry about that. But this morning we are in a series called Antichrist. And we are studying the Antichrist, but we're also studying the Antichrist spirit that the Bible talks about was present even in Paul's day, and certainly is present now in the world and in our nation. And the reason I'm bringing this up and we're spending time studying this is for a few reasons. One is the Word of God talks a lot about the end times, and it talks a lot about the Antichrist in particular. There's a lot of scripture. Look, if you missed last week, it was like a fire hydrant. I just gave you a ton of information. I probably should have broke it up into two sermons, I realized, but I gave you a lot of information. If you missed it, go back and listen to it, because I can't repeat it all this morning. But we're going to continue looking at the Antichrist because it's something that believers are supposed to be preparing for. And you go, well, what if the Antichrist doesn't, you know, materialize during my lifetime? Well, it's irrelevant, because it's important for us to know, because this Antichrist spirit is already present and is present in every generation. And I think you're going to see that in this series as we go along. but we need to know the truth on this topic, because the truth is the only thing that keeps us from deception. And Jesus said that in these times, in the last days and during the time of the Antichrist, it would be the most deceiving time that the world has ever experienced. And I don't know, you know, if we're in that or not. I don't know if that's coming after us. Nobody knows that. But I can tell you that we live in a time right now where very, very simple and obvious things people are being deceived on. Things as simple as what is a man, what is a woman. And you would think, how could anybody possibly be confused about that? But yet people are not only confused, but buying into it hook, line, and sinker. How many of you know that is deception? And let me just tell you, that is part of the Antichrist spirit that is on the world and on our nation right now. Doesn't mean it can't turn around. Many are fighting and praying that it will turn around. Doesn't mean it can't turn around. But we need to be aware of what this is. And so we're studying, for the first few weeks, we're going to be studying the Antichrist, the person of the Antichrist. And then the last half of the series, we're going to be looking at the Antichrist spirit that is just on our nation and world right now, and what we need to be doing as believers to live in a world like that. So we're continuing to study the Antichrist, and I want to begin this morning by telling you from Scripture a few of the names that he has given, and then we're going to study a few of those names, a few of those things that he called. So the first name is the Antichrist, and we talked about last week. Forgive me if I speak fast this morning because I've got a lot to get through, so I'm trying to get it all out, okay? But last week we focused on who the Messiah is, of course, Jesus Christ, and what the person of the Messiah came to do and fulfill, and that understanding the Antichrist, you have to understand the Messiah, because he is a counterfeit Messiah, is really what the Antichrist is. So he's called the Antichrist, and again, for that one, go listen to last week. He's called the Beast in the book of Revelation. He's called the Man of Lawlessness. He's called the Son of Destruction. He's called the Little Horn in a prophecy in Daniel. He's called the King of Bold Face, the Prince who is to come, the Abomination of Desolation, the Wicked or Lawless One, the False Prophet, the Deceiver, the Desolator, the Oppressor. These are all names that he's given in Scripture. And that's important because his names just tell us a little bit about different aspects of what he will be like and what his reign will look like. So let's look again at the name, the Antichrist. As we said last week, of course, anti just means against or instead of. So against Christ or instead of Christ. Follow me instead of Christ. Really, his ultimate goal is to replace Christ in our lives. God is the only one. Jesus is the only one that deserves worship and attention. Yet he will force the entire world to worship him at the threat of death. So he is not only against Christ, but his goal is to replace Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his goal. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. John talks to us about the spirit of the Antichrist. And 1 John 2:22, it says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" We have many today in this world that deny that Jesus is the Christ. And he tells us that that is part of the spirit of the Antichrist. So when you see our world trying to cut Jesus out of things, you know that that's the spirit of the Antichrist at work. So he says, he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. It's not that they deny Jesus was a good man or a good prophet. They deny specifically that he was the Christ, the chosen one, the Son of God. This is, he says, the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So we can see that this Antichrist spirit is alive and well in our world today. John addresses this two chapters later, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit," excuse me, "that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So obviously the spirit of the Antichrist was then and is now as well. And we see this spirit at work in our nation. We see a spirit that is systematically trying to remove God and specifically Jesus from every part of our life. Even our American history. If you study American history, you find that many of the founders were Christian and wanted this to be a godly nation centered around Christianity. That's not true for all of them, but it was true for a lot of them. Some people are shocked to hear that because that's been scrubbed from American history in a lot of ways. But we live in a world right now where many are trying to scrub the name of Jesus specifically from government, from culture, from our schools, from the family, from every element, and look, even in some churches. Why? Because that name, it's that name that matters. It's the name of Jesus that is the problem. The problem is the name of Jesus. And even God, of course, God is put to the outside. But in one sense, as long as you leave Jesus out, sometimes they're okay with God. They're okay with an ethereal, just, you know, God out there. Because why? Because, well, you got a bunch of religions that say they believe in God. So in that sense, God, just some ethereal idea, your idea, my idea, all of our ideas, well, we can just kind of unify around God, but Jesus is the separator. Jesus, it's a dividing line. It's not, listen, and I just want you to know, I refuse to be part of anything that tries to exclude Jesus. I don't want to be part of a prayer that prays to God but won't finish it by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. And I've seen that a lot this year. I tell you the truth, I've had the opportunity to experience both. And you always experience this around graduation time. I go to college graduations, I go to high school graduations, you know, and I see both. And I'm always pleasantly surprised when I hear a prayer end in a public space, in a public forum, say, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I say, amen. In the name of Jesus, I can agree with that. But I was at a college graduation, and colleges are much worse than high schools. But I was at a college graduation where they started to pray. And I knew right off the bat, I don't know if it was in my spirit or just, I just knew right off the bat, this is an anti-Christ prayer, and I will not be part of it. And I looked at everybody, bow your heads. I said, I'm not bowing my head. I'm looking straight ahead. And I nudged my kids. I said, open your eyes. I said, poke your mama. Tell her open her eyes. We're not part of this. I will not be part of an anti-Christ prayer to some generic God that we don't, who even knows who we're praying to. I don't want to be part of that. But listen, that's the anti-Christ spirit. Look, you can mention Buddha. You can mention Mother Teresa. You can mention Gandhi. You can mention Martin Luther King. You can mention a lot of people, but don't mention Jesus. Because that's going to be the one thing that's going to upset people. And that's the one thing they will say, no, you can't say that. You can't say that name. Why? Because there's power in that name. It's that name where the Antichrist spirit takes its stand. Because the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's under that name that it is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through that name is their salvation. So no, we're not brothers just because we all believe in God. No, there's not multiple ways. There's one way, and it's Jesus. And that's the part that is offensive in the world that we live in. But I'll say it again, I don't want to be part of some society in prayer that is ashamed of Jesus or afraid to say the name of Jesus. I've been part, as a pastor, I'm asked to say prayers different places. You know, and really have been since high school, asked to do that, different things, different gatherings. And I've had places want me to submit a written prayer so they can preview my prayer first. And I know what they're looking for. They want to know, is it going to be a generic prayer that everybody can rally behind? Or is this going to be a divisive prayer that says, in the name of Jesus? And that's what we've come to. If you leave Jesus out, it's unifying. You put Jesus in, it's dividing. And so I don't mind doing that, because you can read my prayer all you want, but when I get up there, I'm saying what I want to say. You can approve that little piece of paper if you want, but when I get up, it's a package deal. You get me and Jesus or nothing at all. You can have me not come back. I don't care, but we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And it's not about some religious thing. It's about our allegiance, and it's about our loyalty to Him. We are not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in our workspaces, in our public spaces, this is a line that a lot of people got to tiptoe. Right? If you're a teacher, if you're in the public space, you're a public forum, this is a lot of a line that more and more people are having to tiptoe. How much can I include? How much do I have to exclude? How much do I have to bow and change what I believe? Isn't it funny that so many of the other religions don't have to change anything about what they believe? I'm shocked, and I'll just say this personally, and I'm not trying to say this in a way to be divisive or upsetting to certain people or anything like that. It's just something I've observed. It's amazing to me that the Muslim faith has probably done more violence across the world than any other religion, and has more radical terrorists as part. I'm not saying that they're all that, but I'm saying has more of that than any other religion, and has attacked the U.S. Through 9/11 and other things, and bombs and suicide bombers and all this. And yet it seems like even that in American society, that America is more accepting of the Muslim faith than it is the Christian faith. Has anyone observed that, seen that? More tolerance, more room made for that, for their prayers and their dress and their garb and their ways of doing things than the Christian faith. And that's just an observation that I've seen. Why? Because they don't have Jesus as part of it. And so it's not as offensive. It don't matter that they've blown this up or killed it. Jesus isn't part of it. And then think about it. The name of Jesus is more offensive than the things that they've done to people into this nation. That shows you what's behind it. See, and I don't blame people for that. There's a spirit that's behind it. It's called the Antichrist spirit. And so if you are a Christian, you get lumped in that. Jesus said that. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And he said, don't feel bad about it when they hate you and they spew your name. And he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. They hated me first. And because you follow me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you too. Now, I honestly don't think that we're in a time where, you can just, in other words, I'm not saying this as a victim. Oh, we walk around, everybody hates us. No, we're not. I don't even think we're even in that time yet completely. There is a large segment of society that hates Christianity and hates Jesus. But listen, it's only scratching the surface of where that's going to go. And so that's why we have to go now. Hey, I serve Jesus, and I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it costs me my job, my family, my influence, my money. My loyalty lies with Jesus Christ, and I'm always going to serve him and follow him and worship him and bless him. Amen. So the problem is the name of Jesus. You can talk about a lot of other things, a lot of other people, but in many people's eyes, don't mention the name of Jesus, because this world and this spirit is Antichrist, and that's one of his names. Now, another name that he is given in Scripture is the man of lawlessness. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, talking about the return of Jesus, will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's another name we're going to get into this morning, the son of destruction. So let's look at man of lawlessness, because as we study his different names and what he's called, it's going to give us understanding about him. The word there for lawlessness is anomos, which means lawless or without law. It implies a person who lives or acts without regard to law, both civil and moral. So there are certain established laws that everybody abides by and follows, but then this person will either override, rewrite, or just ignore those laws altogether. So when I think about the Antichrist spirit operating in our nation, and I think about this aspect of the Antichrist, which is lawlessness, how many of you know we're seeing that more and more in our nation? I mean, you could get online and you could find, there wasn't just a few months ago, it seemed like any time you got online or turned the news on, it was a video of stores being broke into, just ransacked, phones being taken, shoes being taken, things being taken, just lawless. That's part of the Antichrist spirit. It's a lawless spirit. It's a spirit that overrides law. And really, lawlessness is just sin running rampant, right? So, and then along with that lawless spirit, what you get is a hatred towards those who are trying to uphold the law. So you have lawlessness running around, and at the same time, there's this spirit that hates law enforcers or law enforcement, people that are trying to enforce the law. Are hated, mocked, protested, but then those who are committing sin and running lawlessness, they're celebrated. They're getting off. How do you know that's not right? That's not right. But that's the spirit that's on our nation right now. It's a lawless spirit. And again, it's an antichrist spirit. And when we see the antichrist spirit operating, what I want you to think is it's a precursor to the real antichrist. And so when you see these things going on, here's what I'm trying to explain. There are going to be a certain set of events and things that pave the way for the antichrist. Okay? There are certain things that happen, certain attitudes, certain viewpoints, certain things that we're open to, certain things that we're tolerant of, that actually pave the way and make the environment suitable for the antichrist to show up in. And so when you see lawlessness, what you're seeing is it's paving the way and opening the door for the man of lawlessness. That's part of what that spirit. I see COVID. What happened during COVID? I see what happened during COVID as a precursor to the Antichrist. I see it as an operation of the Antichrist spirit making way for the Antichrist. Why? Because you had government come in and tell people, you can't do this. You can't go here. You have to wear this mask. You can't have church. You can't go here, do this. If you don't have the vaccine, you can't do this. Look, if you can't see the similarities between that and the Antichrist, you haven't read your Bible. Because where we're going with this thing, where the Antichrist is ending up, is if you don't receive the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. We would rather you starve to death and die if you don't do what we tell you to do. Okay, so all of those things, it wasn't the Antichrist, anything like that, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a precursor. It paves the way for the Antichrist to come. When you get people used to this and operating this way and dependent on government and listening in that way, even when they tell you to disobey God, that's why I was thankful for many churches, many pastors, there were some in Canada, some around the world, that at some point had to say, hey, we're gathering as the church of God. There were pastors arrested. Because they said, we're not going to follow the rule of the law that's being established when it's anti-God and anti-Christ. We would rather sacrifice our freedom than bow down to that spirit. And they sacrificed, and it cost them some things to do that. So lawlessness is an enormous part of the anti-Christ spirit. When you look around and you see lawlessness, I want you to think, wow, this is the Antichrist spirit at work. When you see a hatred towards law enforcers, when you see that disrespect, you need to understand this is the Antichrist spirit at work. It's paving the way for that. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 tells us this about the Antichrist. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So there'll be tremendous persecution against those that stand with Jesus. But look at this last phrase. He shall think to change the times and the law. So I think this is part of why he's referred to as the man of lawlessness, because apparently there's something about his reign or his activity where he's changing the times in the law, or laws that have been accepted, and it's this way forever. It's been this way, but there's going to come in and be a disruption of that. And there'll be, no, we did it that way then, but we're doing it this way now. And there'll be an overturning of that. Things that have been accepted as normal, and this is how we've always done it, he will change that. Hey, and so I don't know what that is. You know, I don't know what those specific laws are that he's going to change. But again, if I look for precursors to that in the Antichrist spirit, I see that happening right now. When I think about things like transgenderism and all the laws that are coming out about that, about this thing that is a complete deception, that is completely anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible, and we'll say anti-common sense in every way. Laws coming out saying, oh, we're going to make space for this, room for this. We're going to force people to do this, even though they don't want to do it, and it's not right, and it goes against the majority. These things are, again, changing the times, changing the laws, forcing people to use pronouns that and calling someone something that they're not. Now laws establishing you have to do this or you could lose your job. How do you know that tried to come in Louisiana? that teachers had to refer this way. And if they don't, they could be punished. They could be penalized. This is old news now, but legalization of gay marriage. Changing the times, changing the laws, things that have been set a certain way forever, for decades, for centuries, coming in and saying, no, we're going to do this different now. We're going to make room for this abnormality or this sin or this thing that is anti-God, anti-Christ. Making laws, changing the bathroom situation. Oh, men can go in bathrooms, women's dressing rooms. These are all things that I see as a precursor to the Antichrist spirit. And Christians are called to resist the Antichrist spirit. You are not called to bow to the Antichrist spirit. We're going to talk about this in the second half of this series. But if you go through the Bible and you look at people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced this same Antichrist spirit. And what did they do? They stood up for God and stood up for Jesus. They did not bow to the Antichrist spirit. And because we want peace and we don't want anybody to be mad and we don't want to make waves, a lot of times if you're not careful, you will find yourself compromising and bowing down to the Antichrist spirit. When what we need to be doing is making a stand and saying, I will not bow down to the Antichrist spirit. If I bow down to anything, it's going to be to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So no, there are certain points where Christians need to say, I do not care what you say. I am doing what God tells me to do and what my conscience tells me to do. Well, you're going to lose your job if you do. Well, then so be it. I'm going to do what I have to do before God. I'm accountable to Him first before I am to you. Amen? A lot easier said than done, because people faced this during COVID. We had multiple people in our church come to me and say, hey, I am facing at my job, if I don't get this vaccine, I could lose my job. What do I do? That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one because the vaccine was not necessarily anything immoral, right? Not anything immoral. Nothing wrong with getting the vaccine, obviously. But we just have a problem when the government comes in and says, hey, you have to do this or you will be penalized to a very severe degree. We have a problem with that because we recognize that even if you didn't put it together, you recognize it as part of the Antichrist spirit. Like, whoa, I don't want to be forced to do something that I don't want to do or be threatened to lose my job. Something feels wrong about that. Yeah, that's because it's the Antichrist spirit. It is wrong. So some people chose to do it because they said, well, there's not really anything wrong with it, so I don't mind doing it. That's fine. But I'm just letting you know, there will come a point where it's not something innocent. And it will be a dividing line where you either bow down to Jesus or you bow down to the Antichrist spirit. And if we get accustomed to bowing down to the Antichrist spirit and we just think, oh, all of a sudden then we're going to make a switch and not bow down when it's, you know, oh, when it's 666 or some big thing to do with the Antichrist, I'm just telling you, we got to make a habit now of saying I'm not bowing down to the Antichrist spirit. And when people tell me I can't use the name of Jesus, I'm using the name of Jesus. And when people tell me I can't say this from the pulpit and I can't preach this, well, I'm preaching it anyway. And when people say, you know, oh, you can't be part of this group or part of this club or you're going to have to compromise here or do this, well, then so be it, because my allegiance is with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we've got to accustom ourselves to that now. Now, we talked about this. So he's called the man of lawlessness. And again, that a big part of that is it says that he will change the times and the seasons. And so I think that's part of it. But I really think lawlessness just meaning that he is opposite of the law of God in every way. Every single thing that the law of God stands for, he's on the opposite side. You know, if the Bible says do not murder, he's over here murdering Christians. You know, if the Bible says do not steal, he's over here seizing land and property from people that don't belong to him. I mean, everything that is the law of God, he's just on the opposite, just completely lawless, completely against Christ and against God in every way. So we talked about last week the great falling away, and Jesus told us there were a few things that would lead to this, and one of those things is lawlessness. But we're going to look in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. It says, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When you study Scripture, because this is mentioned in many places, including the book of Revelation, the earth itself will be in a place of turmoil. There will be earthquakes. There will be, as he said, roaring of the sea and the waves. Literally, it seems like the earth is breaking apart at this point. And even in one place in Revelation, it says that the stars are falling from their place. It says that the sun is being darkened. The moon is being turned to blood. So a lot of things are out of order. A lot of things are broken. A lot of things are, the earth is coming apart. And these are all signs of the end. And he says, because of this, look, people will faint with fear of what is foreboding. So part of the falling away is because of this natural phenomenon, but accompanying these natural phenomenons will be a great period of lawlessness. Matthew 24:10, it says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I think this issue of natural phenomenon, earthquakes and natural disasters, things like that, and lawlessness, I think that they go hand in hand. If you think about some of the periods of time where we have natural disasters, lawlessness oftentimes accompanies it. If you think about Hurricane Katrina, and you think about some of the hurricanes and natural disasters, a lot of times you have, at the same time you're having natural disasters, you also have looting and stealing and shooting and killing and things going on. Because what happens? Well, the people that enforce the law are out of sorts, right? The police are not organized the way that they would normally be. You know, so there's no, security cameras are down, alarm systems are down, things are broken, things are down. And so lawlessness increases. Basically, all of those people that were being held in check by some order and some system of law, like people that would commit sin and crime, are being held in check because of the law enforcement things that we have in place. Well, when that system breaks down, lawlessness breaks out, right? So you get natural disasters that breaks down, and then lawlessness increases as part of it. We've always seen this as part of natural disasters. So the earth will be in a point of turmoil that it's never been in before. As I said, earthquakes, hurricanes, seas roaring, waves, things happening in the heavens, signs and wonders going on. It's going to be a complete time of disaster when it comes to the earth, which will lead to also a period of extreme lawlessness. And the Antichrist arises in that period of time. Another word for the Antichrist that we get in 2 Thessalonians is the son of destruction. And the word there used is apoleia. It's a Greek word, and it means destruction or ruin, but it also means condemned from an eternal standpoint, condemned eternally. We're going to look at the first part, though, just the destruction aspect of it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. It says, his power shall be great, but not by his own power. Now, that could be taken different ways. It could mean that he's being backed by a bigger organization or a bigger support system. But we also know from Revelation, the Bible says that the coming of the Antichrist is by the power of Satan. So I think that's what this is referring to here. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. So he will succeed. He will be powerful. He will be given for a time to conquer and destroy the saints of God. This is one of the reasons why he's called the son of destruction, because he will wreak havoc on the world and on people that do not align themselves with him. It says he will destroy mighty men because there are going to be nations that resist, and they will be destroyed. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. So again, we get that it's going to be a very deceitful, very deceiving time. And in his own mind, he shall become great. And without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but not by a human hand. We get the end of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, which we're going to go over next week. But of course, he is ultimately defeated at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that he will be very violent. Very violent. Revelation 13:4, it says, they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. That was the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? In other words, there's this feeling on the earth at that time. I mean, we don't know what kind of military power he has, but whatever it is, it leaves people going, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Who can resist? Because whatever it is that he has at his disposal, whatever military power that he has at his disposal, it is futile to resist and to fight it. We can only imagine what that is, but we don't know. It's in the future, so it could be something that we're not even aware of today. But he has tremendous military power and strength. Daniel tells us that he destroys the mighty. Anybody who resists is destroyed, whether nation or person. And it leaves everybody going, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? And it's just a helpless feeling. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. So John in Revelation 20 gets a vision of all of these souls that are coming out of the tribulation. And they're all Christians that have refused to follow the Antichrist, refused to bow down to the Antichrist. And it says that they're being beheaded, they're being destroyed, they're being martyred for their faith. Now, I find it interesting that it says specifically that they're beheaded. You know, the book of Revelation is very symbolic, so we don't always know whether to take it literally or, you know, or figuratively or another way. But it is interesting that it specifically says those who do not follow the Antichrist will be beheaded. You would think it would just say that they would be killed, but it says specifically that they are beheaded. And I find that interesting for a lot of reasons. But it does show the son of destruction. It shows how powerful and violent he is, because beheading, in at least it's hard to imagine mass beheading coming back in our world, in this civilized world that we live in, right? And that's interesting to me that we're now in a time in the future where it almost seems like we've gone backwards as far as the barbaricness of humans and civilization, that we've almost gone backwards in a sense where we're now beheading people for their faith. And of course that is happening now. It does happen now. People are beheaded when they don't bow down, and that primarily is in the Muslim faith. That happens mostly in the Middle East, where people are beheaded when they do not bow down and they do not submit. That still happens. But imagining it happening on a worldwide scale is hard to imagine. But it shows his violence and his destruction, as that's one of his names. But the son of destruction has another name, another meaning as well. The word, it does mean destruction, as in he will destroy. And of course, he's referred to as the desolator as well. So that's all part of the destruction. But actually, this word is better translated perdition. And the King James Version Bible does translate it that way. He's not the son of destruction. He's the son of perdition. And basically, that means eternally damned or eternally condemned. So he's already being referred to by the judge of everything as the son of eternal damnation. That is really what this word means. And so his eternity is in hell, and he will be judged at the coming of Jesus Christ, and he will spend eternity in hell with Satan. That's his end. Interestingly, this is the same word phrase that was used for Judas Iscariot. Judas was referred to by this same word, son of destruction or son of perdition, one who is condemned to hell. And so that is his sentence. Now, why are we studying the Antichrist? The reason why I think all of this is important, you know, and I want to be clear, it's not because I think that the Antichrist is about to show up on the scene at any point, you know, just right around the corner. It's not because of that. First of all, the scriptures are filled with information on this topic, and anything that the Bible gives us a lot of information about, we should study and be aware of it, even if we don't understand the significance of it or why it's important. If there's a lot of information in the Bible about it, how many of you think we should pay attention because our Bible is telling us that this is important? So that reason alone is enough to study this topic and be informed about it. But also, the only defense against deception is truth. That's all we have. And the more that the Bible tells us that this will be a deceiving time, a confusing time, the more critical it becomes for Christians that they fill themselves with the knowledge of the truth, so that when they encounter deception, the truth overrides the deception. And see, I get concerned as a pastor because I see and talk to Christians that are deceived now on topics that I don't think are very deceiving or very confusing. You know, if you look worldwide, you'll find Christians on almost every side of every issue. You could bring up some immoral thing. You could bring up homosexuality. You'll find Christians on either side, almost like it's a divisive issue. I'm like, it's clear. How could there be Christians on both sides of the issue? Well, let me just tell you, God is not on both sides of the issue. Okay? There's not my opinion and your opinion. There's God's opinion. He wrote about his opinion in this book that we have called the Bible. So it's really not an issue of debate. But yet I see Christians that are deceived on very simple, very easy things that are crystal clear, and you can show them things from the Bible and they go, oh, well, I never read that before. Well, that's why you're being deceived on this issue, because you haven't filled yourself with the truth of God's word. And I want to encourage you, it's no one else's job for you to know the scripture. It's your job for you to know it and for your children to know it. Bring them to church and I'll help. I'll do my best to fill you with the word of God. We'll fill them with the word of God back there. But listen, a 1-hour sermon on Sunday is not a substitute for daily Bible reading, daily feeding on God's word. The truth of God's word is our anchor. It's the only thing that we have to protect us from deception. And I just want you to understand that the deception that's coming on the earth during this time that we're talking about is a supernatural deception. Don't consider yourself to be one of those wise, smart people. Oh, I could never be deceived. Oh, I would never think wrong on that. Listen, you're overestimating your own ability. You are overestimating your connectedness, you know, to God. You're overestimating that, your security in that way. Instead, in humility, we should acknowledge my mind is faulty. My mind is human. My mind is not perfect. But what I do have and what I can hold on to is the word of God. And if the word says it, I believe it. And I'll hold on to that. And I don't care what's going on. But see, the reason a lot of Christians are deceived is because they're not filling their mind with the word of God. You know what they're filling their mind with? Every single thing they come across on social media. They'll sit and stare at screens for hours. And that's a form of mind renewal. You're getting the ideas of the spirit of this world. You're getting the ideas of the Antichrist and Antichrist spirit. You're hearing what every person, every sinful, every wicked person, and maybe some Christian views too, but you're getting it all at one time, just meditating on these thoughts and these ideas. And you come across things and you go, oh, I never thought about that. Yeah, it's deception, but it's wrapped in a package that you'll accept. And we're meditating and we're feeding on that. But if you ask them the simplest thing about the Word of God, they couldn't tell you. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be in. And it's critical for every believer that we understand how deceiving the end times are going to be, and that we fill ourselves with the only defense that we have, which is the living Word of God. We fill ourselves with the Word of God, and we know what the Word of God says on every issue, and we hold to it, and we hold fast to the Word. That's our protection, and that's why we're going through this series, because we need to be able to recognize the Antichrist spirit in operation, and we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be able to clearly identify things, like I mentioned, in COVID and other issues, and recognize, oh, wait a minute, this is too similar to something I'm seeing in Scripture. Not saying it is that, but it's very similar, and it makes my antennas go up, and I'm on alert. And I'm not just taking these things hook, line, and sinker. I'm paying attention. Why? Because the Word of God is in me, and the Word of God caught that when I saw it. It said, whoa, wait, that don't align with the Word. And the Word is my protection. It's my anchor. But you got to have it in you. You got to have it in you. You got to go and get it every day, the Bible says, as your daily bread. Not weekly bread, daily bread. Amen.